Good morning. It's good to be together. Turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. Find chapter 12. That's where we're going to be today. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, looking through verses 12 through 31 this morning. I'm excited to be here. I'm particularly excited to be here because I just got here. I got in this morning at like 1 in the morning from a trip to Nicaragua. Last week, you all should know this, but we have this whole top floor above us right now where we rent office space to nonprofit ministries that have ministries in different places, some in the inner city of Raleigh, but some in other countries like Nicaragua. And so Sunica is up there, one of our sort of longest term partners. And I was able to go on a missions trip this past week with some other pastors. And it was a dental trip and just was so encouraged. And so I'm back. I'm here. It was a poorly scheduled trip such that I would get in and then preach this morning. But I'm super excited. This is just going to be an awesome message, 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 31. But that's all my big disclaimer in case I say something crazy this morning, just because I may be a little sleep deprived. Let's look again at the verses 1 through 11 in 1 Corinthians. We looked at this last week. The title was Concerning Spiritual Gifts, and that was our first message in this series, and we're calling this series Finding My Place. And the reason we're calling it that is because as we think about spiritual gifts and being a part of the body of Christ, it's important that each of us find our place. So whether you're new here, this is a new season here for you, or whether you've been here but you need to better find your place, this is a helpful teaching for you these few weeks that we're in. You see the design of the sermon series, and really the heart behind that is that I think when you really know your spiritual gift and when you rightly trust in the Lord to serve in the way that He has designed you to serve, it feels a lot more like catching a wave and just leaning into the power of God and joyfully serving Him. When you really find your place, then it does like sort of rowing, you know, a boat upstream, which sometimes our service feels like that, right? So again, finding my place. So last week we looked at three things. We looked at a definition of spiritual gifts, be informed. We looked at a diversity of spiritual gifts, be in awe. We looked at the discovery and practice of spiritual gifts, be eager. Be eager. And so we also gave you, and I want to make sure you got this last week, but a working definition of spiritual gifts, since this is a study on that topic, these chapters in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. All right, so here's that definition. Now, again, I told you that a spiritual gift could also be called a grace gift. So if you didn't get this definition last week, maybe take a picture of it now or write it down. Also, a grace gift, a spiritual gift is a supernatural ability empowered by the Holy Spirit to display the glory of God to grow the church. Okay? Spiritual gift. So here we are. We're in verse 12. Second part of chapter 12, verses 12 through 31. What is going on here? And let me just tell you what the situation is. This is really the situation for 1 Corinthians as a whole. But the way in which people experience their community and themselves in their community in the church at Corinth then, in our church and in most churches now, is they were experiencing division. They were experiencing division around a subject. That subject was spiritual gifts. You had people who were prominent, productive, and prideful. An elite group. People with certain gifts that felt prominent, productive, and prideful. And you had people that were down and out, and missing out. And there was a divide because of the way gifts were practiced, the way gifts were understood, the way gifts were seen. There was division, in fact, around some particular gifts. We know as we study some of the more demonstrative gifts, speaking in tongues, interpretation, miracles, healings, these gifts. And sometimes we think, boy, I wish that this stuff never happened, that these gifts never caused division. But you know what? If they didn't, we wouldn't have these three chapters of amazing practical teaching on how to use all the spiritual gifts. Because the reason for these chapters, Paul is responding to problems in the church, and he's answering questions and teaching them. And so here's the big idea this morning. It's that grace-gifted Christians are part of the body of Jesus Christ on earth. Where, and there are 4 points. We're going to go through those points as we teach through this passage this morning. So let me just read to you verses 12 through 31. It's a bit long. Let me read it all to you, and then we're going to go through and study this passage together. So 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. Probably familiar to some of you not, but it will be today. As I'm reading this, and then I'm going to pray, and as I pray, we're going to bring something up on stage, so don't be startled by the sudden appearance magically. All right, let me read. 1 Corinthians 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of the one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you want to show us a still more excellent way. Lord, we thank you that you want us to know how we fit into the body of Christ. Lord, may we really take hold of this teaching, these weeks that we have together in 1 Corinthians. May our service in the church never be the same. May we be eager in our desire for the greater gifts. Lord, would you stir in us a thirst and a hunger for a greater experience of your presence and your Holy Spirit in our ministries, in our lives, in our families. In Jesus' name, amen. Title of the message this morning is, We Are a Body. We are a body. So we're looking here at this big idea that grace-gifted Christians are part of the body of Christ. And I want to build that out and say, first of all, that it's a body of Christ where every diverse part is unified by God's Spirit. Every diverse part is unified by God's Spirit. So you can write that note down. Now look at verse 12 and 13 where this point comes from. It says this, For just as the body, the word there is soma, is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Now think about this. Paul is telling us right at the beginning what he is going to use as his big analogy or metaphor or whatever it is, illustration for the church, for the body of Christ, the body, the human body. Okay, so just think about, he's talking about unity. If you really think about it, you as a person, you learn this lesson before you can even speak. This is so fundamental. The idea of there's self and there's other. There's me, there's my body. We talk in our family sometimes about body awareness. There's me, and there's others. This is so fundamental, so core just to who we are. It's almost mystical. It's like, it's just so ingrained. And if you really think about it, what is a better picture of unity than the idea of the different parts of your body? You know, compared to another person. So there's self and there's other. And another person could never, ever be as unified to you as your body is to itself. It's just so fundamental. Just think about it. I mean, I was on an airplane, you know, and it's like you're so close to people and people touch you and the person's like reading and they elbow you and you're like, hey, you're just so aware of this line. There's self and there's other. And everything on this side of the line of self, that's your body. And there's this great unity that is there. And I think it's just like, we can read past that real quick, but I think we should just really sit there. Like, Paul is using such an awesome illustration for how unified we are to be together. Verse 13, it gets even better. He says, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." Now again, we've been teaching in this series that the Holy Spirit is a he, not an it. And so, you know, don't be thrown off by the fact that it's talking about drinking of the Spirit. It's not spiritual Kool-Aid we're talking about here. But he is using the metaphor of we take the Spirit into the deepest parts of our lives and hearts in the same way that we take Christ into us as we go to the communion table. It's a metaphor. We drink of one Spirit. But look at what he says here. He says, Jews or Greeks. So great cultural diversity, racial diversity, as different as you could be, Jews and Greeks are one body, one spirit. He says slaves are free. So as different as you could be socioeconomically are one body, one spirit. This is so profound, verse 13, but look closer at what it says. It says, "For in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body." And so I want to use just a little illustration here just to kind of think about the profoundness of the unity that we are to have. Every diverse part is unified by God's Spirit. And so first of all, let's think about this idea, and I'm just using some Tupperwares here, but just think about this idea of we are all baptized into one Spirit. So I've got a couple of different size Tupperwares, got some water. So baptism means to dip or immerse. We're not going to be sprinkling these guys. We're going to be immersing them, as one ought to do. So it says here that, you know, just imagine, and again, the Holy Spirit is not a liquid. He's a he. He's God. He's fully God. He's the third person of the Christian Trinity. He's the Holy Spirit. But Paul is using this metaphor, and so we are baptized, it says, into one Spirit. So you think about all these different people that are making up this community together, and we are all baptized into one Spirit. This is a round one. Let's put it in. Let's leave this little guy out, okay? This is another round one. All right, so, but how much unity do these two guys have? These two guys are different from each other. These two guys are the same. I mean, these two guys have a ton in common because they're baptized into one Spirit, even though they're very different, right? They are baptized into the Spirit together. The baptism that we experience as Christians is an external thing pointing to an inward reality that we have been born again. We have been baptized into the Holy Spirit. All right. So that in itself is profound. But what else does verse 13 say? Look at it. Look at what it says. Look down. It says, "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." Again, Jews or Greeks, so cultural diversity, slaves or free, socioeconomic diversity. It says, "And all were made to drink of one Spirit." And so it's not just that we're baptized into the Spirit, it's that we have the Holy Spirit in us. And so it's important that we also fill these. So you have these are in the Spirit, and the Spirit is in them. That's a lot of unity. This is what God says of us together as the body of Christ. As different as we could be in terms of our sort of place in society or our cultural background, as different as we could be. But look how unified we are. I mean, that's some pretty profound work to unify us. And then here's this guy over here. And the amazing thing I think sometimes is that, you know, this guy right here has so much unity with this guy right here, even though this is a round guy, this is a square guy. But this guy right here sometimes is like, but I don't want to hang out with the round guys because I'm more round. And it's like, oh, you have like basically nothing in common anymore with this guy now that you've been baptized in the Spirit and the Spirit has been taken into you. I mean, this is your body. This is where you have profound unity. And so every diverse part is unified by God's Spirit. And maybe you say, you know, well, this is kind of sad. Like, what about this guy? And maybe you say, hey, I feel like this guy sometimes, even at Fellowship Raleigh. You know, everybody seems like they're on the, you know, fast track, and I'm on sort of like the special bus. Like, what's going on? And, you know, I just want to say that, you know, this is simple. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, that anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And the way into this is faith. Faith is the key. And it's not a key that you have to work at sort of getting into the door and turning and do all this work. It's more a key in the sense that it's crucial and that you open up the empty hands of faith and you receive God's gift of salvation by placing your faith in Christ. And you can be baptized into the Spirit and have the Spirit fill your heart and your life and have great fellowship and unity in the body of Christ. That's an awesome picture, and it's open to all. So again, every diverse part is unified by God's Spirit, verses 12 through 13. The key for being part of that is faith. And so if you've not taken that step, I encourage you to ask a leader today for help and for prayer and to take that step of faith. Second point, every part is meaningful by God's arrangement. Every part is meaningful by God's arrangement. Verses 14 through 19. So verse 14 through 19 is a little section. We've got a little section here. It starts with verse 14, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. And then verse 19 says, if all were a single member, where would the body be? So this is a section that is about the fact that the body cannot be just one body part. That's super gross. That's just awkward. And we'll talk more about that. But this is Paul talking to those who are down and out and missing out because they don't have what has unhealthily become the gifts that the people on the inside have. So this is to those who are down and out and missing out. It says in verse 14, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. And then it says in verse 15, if a foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body. You hear it there, down and out, missing out. That would not make it any less part of the body. And if an ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. This is what we do, though. When we're down and out and missing out, this is what we do. We say, I am not blank, therefore I do not belong. Do we not do that? We all do that. I am not what? What do you put there? What do you put there? Because I know you put something there. I'm not, therefore I do not belong. And here's what the scripture is saying. He's saying, even if you say that, that would not make it any less part of the body. That's what it's saying. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, Paul says, hey, that would not make you any less a part of the body. Truth is, you're part of the body. God's done a lot to make you part of the body. Baptized you in the Spirit, filled you with the Spirit. You're part of the body. Giving you a grace gift. But he continues. Again, this is to the down and out and missing out. Because we don't just say, I am not blank. But we also say, I wish I was blank. So look at the next part, verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, Where would the sense of smell be? This is where, you know, Paul's sitting here, he's talking to people who want to be these prominent and productive, which end up being prideful gifts. And he's saying, you know, everybody wants to be this. He's like, if everyone was that, where would the body be? If everybody were an eye, how would the body hear? If the whole body were an ear, how would the body smell? The senses, all five of them, very important. And so, again, what do you put there? Everyone puts something there at times. In those down and out, missing out moments, we put something there. I wish I was what? God said, you know what? If you say that, it doesn't matter. You're still part of the body. And I have a plan for you, and I want you to be exactly as I made you and fit exactly where I'm putting you in the body. Be okay with that. Be content with that. Gladly receive that and serve faithfully in that way. Look what it says, verse 18. But as it is, here's the truth, God arranged, the word literally could be put, set, or placed. God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. And so every part is meaningful by God's arrangement. Think about if you go to get really nice flowers for someone. You say, hey, can I, this time I'm not going to just get the flower. Can I get it in an arrangement? What are you saying? More of the same flower? No, you're saying, I want it to be beautiful. I want it to have diversity. I want it to have accents. I want it to look like someone put some designer intentionality into it. Arrangement. You go rearrange a room. Why do you do that? Because you want to make it optimal. If you had to rearrange a room and all you had was dressers, like 100 dressers, yeah, that's not going to be that awesome. The key is having the pieces you need to make it optimal. And that is what God has done as he has arranged the body. And so every part is not to be longing to all be this part that they think is prominent and productive. But every part is longing to find out where God is arranging them to be, because that is where the meaningfulness is. Think about what Paul's saying here in verse 19. If all were a single member, where would the body be? Just think about that. I mean, the Bible's funny, y'all. If everyone was a foot, where would the body be? What would that even look like? Foot man. Can you even picture it? Are you a visual person? Crazy. If everyone were an eye, what would that be? That'd be a cyclops. That's a monster, not a person. It's deconstruction. It's dehumanizing. It's devaluing what God is doing, how he has created the body of Christ to be. And so if you're down and out and missing out, what's important is that you gladly accept God's arrangement. And by it, by his arrangement, and on the authority of his arrangement, you know that you have a meaningful part to play. Number three, every part is also valuable and connected by God's composition. Every part is valuable and connected by God's composition. And so maybe you can kind of hear it here, right? We're going into verse 20 through 26 here. And maybe you can kind of hear it like, all right, all right, all right. So I'm with you. There are many parts. There's not just like one part. Yeah, I get it. The Cyclops, the footman. Yeah, okay. There are many parts. But come on. Come on, Matt. There are some parts that just don't really do that many meaningful things. I mean, of course, they're meaningful. They're valuable. They're welcome. But they're not productive and prominent, and they don't feel essential. So surely there are parts that are not as essential, right, Matt? Right, Paul? Right, God? And that's what this point is for. Every part is valuable and connected by God's composition. Really, it's amazing. What God is saying here, he's speaking to the prominent, productive, and proud, and he's saying that the value of the parts that I have arranged into the body of Christ is not by how you perceive it, but by its connection to the one body that I have composed. We'll unpack that. But let's look at these verses. Verse 20. As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. So the last point was there's one body, many parts. Here the point is, yeah, there are many parts. And sure, you might perceive that some are more valuable than others, but there's only one body. And those parts are valuable because they make the one body whole. Each part needs each other. Look at verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Think about that. The eye sees something, it needs the hand. Touch it, grab it. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. The head thinks, I want to go over there. The feet walk over there. So the eye cannot say this to the hand. The head cannot say this to the feet. Look at verse 22. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. The word here, weak, could be translated sick. The point really is the perceived complete and total unimportance of certain members. Maybe you think that way of someone because you're one of the prominent, productive, and proud people, or maybe you feel that way because you're down and out and missing out. But listen, he's just saying there are people that are parts of the body that are weak, maybe sick, maybe you feel unimportant. And look at what it says here. Look very closely at verse 22 because it does not say those parts are welcome here. It doesn't say that. What does it say? It says they are indispensable. Indispensable. That's a big point. Verse 23, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. And so, you know, this is kind of obvious what he's talking about here. Parts of the body that you always make a point to cover. You think about it. If you actually just really think about it, how much time and attention do you give to covering certain parts of your body? That's a lot of time and attention that those parts are getting. Those are the less honorable parts, but they're getting a lot of honor and time and attention. That's the point. Those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. You get a nice thing around you or whatever. You get clothes. God composed unity. Look here, continuing. But God has so composed, the word here literally means blend or mix the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. Why does he do all of this? The purpose is here in verse 25 and 6, that there may be, look, no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Do you see that? Care for one another. Underline that. We as members of the body are to care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Again, the point here is that the value that a part of the body has, that a member of the church has, does not come from what we perceive as valuable. It comes from the truth that it is by God designed as connected to and part of the body. And thereby, it's valuable. It makes the body whole. The whole body suffers together and rejoices together. We do not say, right now, my toe is experiencing suffering. We don't say that. When your toe hurts, you say, I am suffering pain in my toe. Because even the little parts, they're valuable and they're connected because they're part of the whole body. John Chrysostom, church father, said, the head is crowned and the whole man is honored. It's not just the head that's honored. And so again, every part is valuable and connected by God's composition. God composes his church that way. And so this is an important word and challenge and correction to those who are prominent, those who are, and maybe in their own eyes, productive. And at times that can lead to pride. And last point, every Christian is a member and part of the body of Christ by God's appointment. Just show you verse 27 first. Look at it. It says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So let me just like show you something that maybe you didn't see here, and I just want to make sure you see it. So Paul's been talking about the body. And he's been doing it since verse 14. And what verse are we in now? We're in verse 27. And he actually hasn't mentioned Christ or the church in 14 through 27. It's really like we're just like in like a medical lab. And he's just talking about the body. And we know he's talking about Christ and the church because he mentioned it up in verse 11. But it's like really he's just talking about the body. And he's just saying things that are true. He's establishing common ground. He's saying, you know, the body, like it's connected. It does this, does this, does this. Yeah. And we're in this medical lab and everyone's like, yeah, he's right. It's truth. He's right. It reminds me actually in the Old Testament, in 2 Samuel 12, Nathan comes to the king, David. And David had, he had a crush on this lady named Bathsheba. And she was married to a guy named Uriah. And so David used his authority to have Uriah put on the front lines and killed in battle. And then he took Bathsheba, made her his wife. And it was very wrong, very sinful. And anyway, so Nathan comes in 2 Samuel 12 to David. And he's like, David, got a story to tell you. David's like, sure, yeah, I love when God's prophet comes and tells me stories. And he's like, yeah, this is this guy. This is king. And he went and he took this really humble man and he took his sheep. The man only owned one sheep. The king owned like thousands of sheep. And the king went to this man. He's like, hey, I want that sheep. And he took his one sheep and he had the man killed. And David just gets outraged. He's like, how dare someone do this? And Nathan's like, oh, by the way, you're the guy. And really, I think in a very similar way, Paul has been talking from verse 14 all the way to verse 26 and about the body. And you cannot disagree with anything he's saying. This is the way the body operates. This is the way the parts interrelate. This is truth. It's all fact. And then in verse 27, he's like, oh, and by the way, you are the body. You are the body. Individually members of it. This is not a sort of theoretical medical lab sort of discussion here. No, you are the body of Christ. Every Christian is a member and part of the body of Christ by God's appointment. That's what it says here. Again, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. You can kind of see the order here. The first three gifts get like a 1, 2, 3. It's like first this, second this, third this, you know, and then the other gifts don't get that. It just says then and then and then and then. You don't want to read too much into it, but you can see some design in the way it's sort of given to us. You can also see design in the fact that the tongues gift, speaking in tongues, is given last. I don't think that's because it's of least importance, but I think Paul's doing that on purpose because that was the gift where there was controversy in Corinth. And he's saying, look, you guys think this is the most important thing. He's like, we'll put it last on this list. But again, the key word here is appointed. It's actually the same word as verse 18 for arranged. It means to be placed, to be set, to be appointed. Again, the point here, every Christian, are you a Christian? Every Christian is a member and part of the body of Christ by God's appointment. Look at verse 29. He says, are all apostles? These are rhetorical questions. The answer is what? No. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? Nope. Are all teachers? Nope. Do all work miracles? Again, the point is no. We don't all do the same thing. Says verse 31, but earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Now look at this. Earnestly desire the higher gifts. Do you earnestly desire any gifts? We're instructed here, it's a command, to earnestly desire the higher gifts. You say, what's the higher gifts? I don't think Paul has told us yet. He's going to get into it more in chapter 13 and 14. But I think it's important that we stop here and we notice that desire is related to the gifts that you have. Some of us would say, well, we just saw in chapter 12, verse 11, that it is the Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. And those of us that love the sovereignty of God get really comfortable with a verse like that, and we say, look, God has sort of fatalistically given you a gift, and it never changes, and it doesn't matter how hard you pray or what you want or what you want. It's just God, He does that. And that's true. God does give the gift, but our desire is part of it because God is a person. He's not a human being, although Jesus is fully human and fully God, but God is a person. He has personality. You think about how you give gifts. Ultimately, if you're the gift giver, you ultimately decide what the person gets, especially if it's a kid. But does their desire play a part in what you give them? Of course it does. Of course it does, because you have a heart, because you love them. And so just know this, that yes, God sovereignly is the decider and giver of all gifts, and what He gives you, you have to be content with and accept and love and gladly rejoice in. But God tells us to eagerly desire gifts. There is a balance there and a wisdom that's needed there. But I would encourage you to ask God if you do not have a desire for a greater experience of His Holy Spirit working in you through spiritual gifts. You ask Him to give you that desire. It's very important. The higher gifts. Again, Paul will get more into this. But look at what he says here. He says, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Now that's an interesting statement. This more excellent way is not another gift. It's a way. It's a way that we are to hold all of our gifts. And he's going to show it to us in chapter 13, which is the love chapter. It's the chapter that you've heard read at every wedding. It's the chapter, you know, about love in the New Testament. And Paul's going to say the way of love is the more excellent way. And it's the way in which we are to hold all the gifts, grace gifts that God gives us. So again, this point, and this is just where I want to sort of end this point. Every Christian is a member and part of the body of Christ by God's appointment. You see it here. This is the teaching of the Scriptures today. And so you think about that. Every Christian. Sometimes people say, I don't see membership taught anywhere in Scripture. And yeah, I mean, yeah, we're not, yeah, when you make it like Costco membership or Sam's Club membership, yeah, I would totally agree with you. And we, you do not have the power, an elder in a church, a priest, a deacon, whoever, does not have the power to make a person a member of God's church. No way. No one believes that. I mean, maybe some people believe that, but we certainly don't at Fellowship Raleigh. But if you are a true and authentic Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, you are a member and a part of the body of Christ. And God has appointed you to live that out in some meaningful way with other believers. Do you see that? Do you see the word appointment here? I like to go to my appointments. I mean, we kind of place a value on that. We tend to show up for appointments. And so will you show up for the appointment that God has made for you to be a member and a part of a body of Christ, because we are a body? Let me close in prayer as the team comes back up.